and help us to understand and take them in and to use them in our own lives. Lord, we pray your will be done, your kingdom come. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Brent. Thank you, worship team. Suzanne, great job. And Alan, thanks for praying for Canada and for all of you for being here. It is good to meet together. If you notice, the hallelujahs, the hosannas, it is what we do call today Palm Sunday. Next week is Resurrection Sunday. I will likely, at least I want to, I need to get confirmation, I guess, as we always listen to Jesus as to what he's telling us, but likely be a focus on he is risen. He is not here, he is risen. But this morning we are in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. If you can turn your Bibles to Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21. My title is Knowing and Experiencing the Power of God's Love. Verse 20 in that chapter is probably familiar to all of us, or most of us for sure. We love that one. It's a culmination of where Paul has been in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. Now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly, and then what follows. And let's read first, beginning at verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church of Christ, or by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. A question. I don't know how you would gauge it, but how much do you think you understand or know or experience the love of God? And do you think if your understanding would increase, if your experience would be like, wow, if that would grow, would it make a difference in how you lived? To put another way, if your love, if the love of God that he has for you is understood by you to a greater degree, do you think you would walk in greater power? Yes? No? You don't know? I believe the answer is a resounding yes. Now it says in Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think, according to the power of Christ that works in us. Now we would normally think, well, okay, the power, that's the Holy Spirit. How many of you walk in a great, great measure of the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? How many of you are satisfied with where you're at? Nobody is, although no hands get raised. Now, is there any problem with what God has given you? Do you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? And yet we lack the power. Now, what happens if you combine the power with the love of God? What do you have? You've got dunamis, which we today call dynamite. You have the power of God in a measure. No matter what you face, no matter what you confront, no matter what you got to deal with, he is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all you ask or think. That's where we're going this morning. Verse 20 is a climaxing statement based upon everything stated in the first half of the epistle. We know it. We love it. We love to quote it. May pray it, but do you experience it? Now, Paul begins in verse 14 with, therefore I bow my knees. Now, that's a posture of humility. He bowed his knees because his heart was always bowed before God. He knew where he came from, but he also knew what he had become by the grace of God. And he walked in the power of God to a measure that few of us can imagine. But it didn't change his humility. It didn't change the posture. It didn't change his heart posture. He would say, I once was a murderer, a blasphemer, and an insolent man. He would call himself the least of the apostles. He even goes so far as to say, I'm the least of the saints. But he knew who he was in Christ. And he walked it, he lived it. Now, if you're inclined to pray for your friends different than Paul prays, and maybe we can learn something here this morning that from that too. We may be inclined to pray for our kids. Lord, keep them safe. Don't let them hit too many bumps. Don't let the bottom be too hard. You know, spare them from hardships. Let their life be easy. Let their life be smooth. You might want to reconsider this morning, because that kind of a life fails to grow us up. It fails to mature us. It fails to prepare us for whatever we are will confront and to take ground for the kingdom of God. Instead, ask. Now, this is a total paraphrase of what Paul is praying, but what it comes down to is that their roots will go down deep into the love of God, experience a close relationship with him, so that when the storms of life will not uproot them and destroy them. We all know the story of the oaks and the trees. The deeper the roots, it's because of the storms that they faced. Now we're going to start with verse 16, or I guess we already had 14, but verse 16 is the one that grips me here. And by the way, I know Jeff hath preached out of this passage some weeks ago. I'm not here to redo it. I'm simply here to add to it, because there's a lot in this passage. But in verse 16 it says, be strengthened with might, or be strengthened with power, or be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. How do you imagine, how do you take that verse? Okay, if I'm to be strengthened with might in the inner man, you can ask the question, okay, why, and then how? I thought the new man was the new man. He doesn't need any more added to him. I thought the fullness of God is in me to the extent I'll ever receive. And yet it says to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. So does a new man need exercising? Apparently. And if he's not exercised, he cannot do what he's supposed to do. Now, there are three passages in your New Testament that speak of a similar language. In each one, the context has a different application. Okay, so the first one is here, Ephesians 3:16, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. The second one is Ephesians 6:10. Now, we all know Ephesians 6, that's the warfare passage, spiritual warfare, where he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And the third one is Colossians 1:11, where Paul writes, that you may be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Now, we're going to look at each one of those a bit, and we're going to come back then, again, to come back to Ephesians 3 to hopefully reach what we're aiming to reach. So the first question we ask about these three is, to be strengthened for what purpose? Why do I need strengthening in the inner man? Well, Ephesians 3 context is to come to an ever-increasing revelation of God's love for us. Do you think it would help you to increase in God's love when you're facing the obstacle of a lifetime? To know somebody's got your back. He's there with you. He's for you. His love doesn't change. And in that moment, in those trials, in those hardships, he will not leave you nor forsake you. He's not frowning at you. He hasn't got a stick over you, and he's not keeping score. Would it help you? Now, we may never grasp the full dimension of God's love, but we can expand the boundaries of what we understand of God's love for us, because to the extent you understand God's love for you, can you love? We love him because he first loved us. Now, God's love is infinite. My 10-year-old son knows infinity means there is no measure. He will say, I love you infinity plus one. Now, that's quite a bit. And he understands infinity. It has no measure. It has no boundaries. It has no limits. Now, sometimes we need a physical example to kind of grasp some of this. The deepest part of the ocean, apparently, in this world is 7 miles deep. Kids, that's a bit over 10 kilometers, I think. On January 23rd, 1960, Jax Pickard and Donald Walsh, they climbed into a submersible vessel and were lowered into the cold, lonely darkness of the Mariana Trench. Their descent into the deepest place in the ocean set the world record, and it's never been repeated. But what they saw there, 7 miles down, dark, a water pressure of 15,591 inches, square inches of pressure, they saw life. They saw flat-bottom fish living in a dark, high-pressured ocean, 7 miles down. God was there. God is there. You can go to the other extreme. Man has tried to measure how far they could see into space. And they know there's more beyond what they can measure, but they have measured 13.4 billion light years away. And they see planets, they see stars. And God is there. How far is 13.4 billion light years? Well, it's 134 plus 30 zeros, kilometers. The deepest part of the ocean, the farthest part of space, God's love is beyond that for you. And Paul, in this passage, he says that you might know to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that you may dwell in the love of Christ, that you may get to know the width, the breadth, the height, the depth of His love that surpasses all understanding. And he says, and then he culminates with verse 20. When you understand His love, which you've experienced in faith, with the spirit of man that is in you, then He can and will do exceedingly and abundantly above all you ask or think. His love is greater than your biggest mistakes. His love is greater than your horrendous and shameful failures. His love is greater than any situation you find in where you feel rejected and all alone. His love is greater. Despite how you feel and experience it, His love is greater. It is deeper. It is higher. It is wider. It is longer. And it doesn't change. If you understood more about His love, then this morning you would not be down on yourself. And some of you are. You're here, you're sitting up, but you're feeling like you're flat on the ground. Hopeless, helpless, purposeless. This is not a chide. This is not a criticism. I believe it's because you do not understand His love for you. Because when you do, you can't stay down there. You say, Bill, but you don't understand my circumstances. You don't understand where I've been. You don't understand. I have never experienced His love. But I want to. And I know He loves me. But you don't understand. But I'm not speaking from Bill. I'm speaking from God's Word. The more we understand His love, the more we can give love. You can't give away what you don't have. How much do you think Jesus understood His Father's love? Enough to come to a corpse and says, rise up. Enough to cross the sea where His disciples are fearing for their life and to cast out thousands of demons out of one man. Because he walked in the power of God's love. Yes, he had the Spirit. And yes, he fasted 40 days before his public ministry. But it was the power of God's love that caused him to do what he did. to go to the other two for a minute, because it's undergirded by his love as well. Ephesians chapter 6. What's the purpose? We need to be strengthened in the inner man. The purpose is to successfully stand up against all the deceptive tactics and strategies of the devil. When you think God's against you, you think the devil has victory over you that day? But when you understand God's love, it's like, you got nothing on me. I got his robe of righteousness. I got his belt of truth. I got the helmet of salvation. And I got the word of God. Let me use the word against you, Satan. Because I understand how much God loves me. And I see your deception. And your tricks are getting old, despite it coming from a new way and a new angle or a new situation. Because having done all, being strengthened in the inner man, you stand. And what about the days you're just not ready to fight? What about those times when you're really weak and you just can't fight anymore? You know what you got to do? Can I use an illustration? You got to be like this man. He reaches for help. He stood on the front here at times. In humility, said, I fell, but I reached out. And he got back up. Actually, one time here in my house, little Tiana wasn't doing well. A little girl sits in front of him, just looks at him. And through a little girl, he again received God's unconditional love. So if you're stuck, thank you for reaching out. When you're all alone, thank you for getting out of the foxhole and say, can you pray for me? Because there's particular times Satan turns up the heat. Life gets too much. You no longer see the sunrise. You no longer see the silver lining on the dark cloud. You no longer have a hope for anything. But somehow, God, I must be a mistake. I'm better off to not be here than to be here. I'm better off to quit than to get back up one more time, because it's too painful. So you need strengthening in the inner man. And the power is knowing his love for you. Now, sometimes we get in those lulls and those low places because we allowed stuff in our life that we know we shouldn't, but we did anyway. The Bible's very simple on that. Keep a short account with God. It says keep a clear conscience. So if you're going to bed at night and you haven't made it right with God, bow your knees, bow your heart. Say, God, I did it again. I don't want to go to sleep without making peace with you, because you have said that when I confess my sin, if I sin and I confess my sin, you're faithful and just to forgive my sin. Oh, why do Christians walk around with shame and guilt for days, beating themselves up, and then they finally go back to Jesus? In the first hour, we had one of the answers that Suzanne got was, read your Bible and pray. Oh, I know that gets old. Not so familiar, it loses its power. But what else are you going to fill your mind with? What better way to buttress yourself against the enemy's onslaught, despite how you feel? But my God says, I was reading this past week in Exodus, and it says that the fear of the Lord is to hate sin. Where's your fear of the Lord? And so I need these reminders. Maybe you do as well. And the third is, you keep moving forward. Are you down? Are you down? How long have you been down there? How long have you been down? Is it worth getting up again? Though a righteous man falls 7 times, he'll get up again. Get back up. But it's really, really, really hard to do if you do not understand God's love. If you understand a little bit, great. If you understand more, better. The more you grow in His love, the more you'll be able to withstand the wiles of the enemy and be able to stare him down and say, you've got nothing on me. I know my Redeemer, and because He lives, I can face tomorrow. The third one is Colossians chapter 1. What's the purpose there? So you'll be able to persevere and be patient in any situation. And here's a killer. Joyfully. You hear a song like this? I got this song, I'm happy. Everything inside of you wants to yell and scream and you're discouraged, but somehow you got to put a paste a smile on your face. Somehow, when you are strengthened with might in the inner man, you can take the greatest trial you've ever faced. You can face the cancer. You can face the loss of life. You can face losing your job. You can face financial struggles and do it joyfully. He is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all you ask or think. If you lost your joy, apparently it's connected with not understanding God's love for you. Imagine that. No gritting of teeth, but thanking our Father for His enabling grace. When adversity and hardship come into our lives, unless God empowers us from within, we'll be unable to withstand the pressures from without. We need the strengthening of the inner man. However, all your needs can be met by Christ's resources, which are readily available to you. And those are past scriptures we looked at in Ephesians 3. This past week, I was on a Zoom call, and I heard one brother say, what the church has done, they have saved souls but lost lives. And I wrote it down. And I hear what he's saying. We've done a great job preaching, telling people how to be saved. Well, for the most part, there's churches that don't even do that. They tell you what a sinner you are, how you're going to hell, how there's no hope for you. But somehow, if you're on God's favorite list, he might save you. But the Bible says, no, for God so loved the world that whoever looks to Him, believes on Him, receives salvation. But for the most part, at church, we preach the gospel. Be saved, so you can go to heaven. Be saved, so you got fire insurance. Be saved from your sin. But what we haven't done a great job of is telling Christians how to live. How to live life, how to overcome, how to be victorious, or how to take ground on the part of another one so they can be free too. Yes, in this life you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. You don't need to look very far to see we live in a desperate generation. Desperate because so many are without saving relationship with Jesus Christ, but the harvest is here. When I read of Mario Murillo, when I read of others, wow. Hundreds, thousands coming to his revival tents. They're seeing healing, salvation, demons cast out. The more desperate the world, the more ready they are for Jesus. But so many aren't living the life that God created them for. Many professing Christians are still struggling to find answers to life that they're looking for. 30-year-old. 20-year-olds, what do I do with my life? And they meet someone 70 years old. What am I here for? What's my purpose? I want to make my life count. And they don't know. As I've shared many times in the front here, what makes you live? What gives you life? What makes you passionate? Just because you're not a Billy Graham doesn't mean you got the wrong focus. If you're the one who brings a vehicle into your shop because there's a tick under the hood, and when it leaves, that tick is gone, and it gives you life, hallelujah, God bless you. You are bringing life to somebody else's life so they can do what they're called to do. if you're bringing goods from point A to point B and you drive a semi and it gives you life, praise the Lord. If you're someone who never sees the light of day because you are interceding for your nation, praise God. And the one is not more important than the other. What gives you life? What gives you hope? What gives you purpose? Maybe it's your kids. Seeing your kids reach far beyond you. They launch off your shoulders. They'll go places you never can. And maybe it's simply, no, I take that word back. It's not simply. You never leave your house. You cook, you clean, you wash, you tend to, you serve your family, and that's what you do. But it gives you life. You see, your soul is saved. Why aren't you alive? What's your hope? Building homes, accounts receivable, medical world, public office, or tucked away somewhere where no one sees you. Finishing concrete. Keep sweeping, brother. Make those garage floors shine and smooth. Do it to the honor and glory of God. Every Christian has been saved to be part of God's answer to this world's need. Too many of us are waiting to escape from here. You're created for this world. No matter how hard life gets, we have the opportunity to be the light and the salt. And when we're not, God gives you another chance. And another one. And another one. And another one. And when you still fail, it gives you another one. You can't fail his test because you keep going around the mountain until you pass. And then he moves you on. Every test of your faith will either mature you into greater Christ-likeness or the opposite. At 5, at 17, at 81. Every test of life will either cause you to walk out God's love or doubt his love. To know his love or more of his love or to be stale. So we can have a saved soul but a wasted life. So that's the purpose. Now how? Okay, back to verse 16. Be strengthened with might by his spirit. Okay, by his spirit. You got his spirit. How are you doing today? How are you? How'd your week go? Were you on top of the mountain or down the valley? Trying to get back up? Coasting? Ready for the challenge or you want to quit? Be strengthened with might by his spirit. Okay, by his spirit. But how does God's spirit do that? My intent, my desire is to simply be able to, we'll use some pictures on the screen in a minute, to give you a visual to simplify what seems to be a complicated passage. So that verse 20 is not so out of reach. And you say, you know what, I walk there. I live there. Wow, there's more. How does God's Spirit do that? Simple, through cause and effect. You want to put up the first slide, Micah? Now, this is the entry point. Unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. So when you become a believer, when you say, Lord, I'm done with my sin. I'm done. I need help. You repent and you believe. Oh, I know. That's too easy. I tried that one. I was looking to do more and came back to this. So the day you got saved, Christ indwelt you and you are in Christ. You remember last week's illustration of the dish in the water? I think it was last week. You're hidden in Christ and Christ is hidden in you. That day you became spiritually alive. You went from dead to life and you began to live for him. The first slide, wherever faith in Christ, however feeble, has been exercised, his presence is a simple fact. All believers have an indwelling Christ who actually abides and works in our hearts. Now, verse 17 in your Bibles of Ephesians 3:17 says that he dwells in your hearts, that Christ will dwell in your heart by faith. That means growing in intensity and continuity. So as you live the Christian life, as you face these tests of faith, The love of God ought to increase in you, or understanding God's love. It's that simple. So the next slide. So see, you experience faith, you experience Christ by faith. So Micah, the next one, please. Okay, so here's one. So you got a test. What do you think of you versus what God thinks of you? You missed it again? I'm dwelling on that because I missed it this week pretty bad. God knows about it. You know, if it wasn't for relationships, I'd do really good. And it's like, God, do I got to go around this mountain again? How many times will I keep disappointing people? Now, I can look at the situation, and then I can look at how I hurt people. I can look at disappointing them, and I can look at the eyes of a child, and I can... Or I can say, no, devil, I'm going to look at the cross that was held up here this morning. I can look at the giant, or I can look at the cross. I can look at where I failed, or I can look at God's love for me despite what I did. If you walk in God's love, it doesn't negate what you've done. But you know you don't have a frowning father hanging over the situation. You don't have a God who withholds because you messed up again. You don't have an accusation in your ear from him because, son, when are you going to get it? And when you successfully resist the devil and say, I know what I did and I know what I have capacity to do, but I know who is in me. I know I'm forgiven and I know when I confess and I know when I get back up, I will stand strong because I'm strengthening the inner man. Every little test, every big test, every short test, every long test is a test of your faith to either draw you into the Father's loving heart or cause you to turn away. Every test. And so humanly speaking, when you're 70 years old, you ought to be more in love with Jesus than when you were 30. Because you have a greater understanding of his love because you've lived life. Now, some of us, takes us till 70 what we should have at 30. And someone at 30 understands the love of the Father that someone else has at 70. Next slide, please. You persevere in trials, thereby experiencing God is faithful. Oh, I know. You all have your list of failures. I know you do. Do you keep track of your list of successes? Come on. Let's focus on those today. The ones where you learned, the one where you got it, the one where he's like, yes! You passed the test. You persevered. It was hard. It was grueling. It was hot. It was like overwhelming. It was too much, but you persevered. You leaned into God, and God, I don't understand, but I will still trust you. You almost got crushed, but you made it to the other side. The test is behind you. You got to pass on it. And what did it do? Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for upholding me. Thank you for sustaining me. When I was beyond despair, you never left me. You never forsook me. I cursed you. You were there. I doubted you. You were there. I'm on the other side, and I got the pass. I made it. I haven't turned my back on you. I'm hoping for a better tomorrow. How many of those you got? Celebrate them. You persevere. And you persevered. And then you get to the point where you get one of those tests, and Sean, you do with a smile on your face. You get to move, and there's no stress. And there's a tension in your marriage, and it's not fun, but somehow the joy of the Lord is not missing. You got a big C in your family, someone's got cancer, and you're not troubled. because you strengthen the inner man by understanding God's love for you. Even if it turns out bad, God is with me. Cause and effect. The cause, you lean into God. The effect, you grow in the inner man. And when you lean into God as the hard taskmaster, well, you get the other, you get the negative effect. But when you, God says, test me in this, right? In Malachi 4, test me in this. See if you can outgive me. Test me in this. Test me in this. Trust me here. Trust me there. Test me in this. And see if I will really disappoint you. Test me. Over and over. That's his word. Test me. Test me. Test me. He says, trust me. And whenever you do, your faith gets built up. And you see, God is such a faithful God. Next slide. And so your faith grows. You build. It grows. And it grows. I like to believe that if you've been walking with Jesus for 30 years, you're much more mature than you were 15 years ago. Why? Because you have seen, you have tasted and seen that God is good. Oh, I know, there's still stuff in your life. There's still unanswered prayers. There's still things you're disappointed in, but your faith grows. And then what happens is it's called the process of sanctification. There's three types of sanctification. There is the instant sanctification, which is who you are. You're holy, you're pure, the inner man, and then there's the process of sanctification and the ultimate sanctification when the journey of life is done. But really, the process of sanctification is where your body and your flesh come into greater alignment with the spirit man as well. And then, this is the intent, Ephesians 4, to come to the fullness of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Perfect in Christ. Well, you are already that. Alan challenged us on this. Are you perfect? A few weeks ago, last over. The inner man is perfect. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Give your bodies as a living sacrifice. And so when we come into alignment and say, God, I don't understand, but I'm not going to let my mind rule me. I will trust you. And when your flesh no longer gets to be in the driver's seat, hallelujah, that's a great day. And when your wallet belongs to God too, that's even a better day. And when your hands, your eyes, and your feet are no longer attracted to things of the world, that's a really good day. And so now as you grow, as you have been tested, and you're not praying for your kids to have a really easy life, but they've been tested through the test of fire that God allows to mature you into a Christ-likeness. You are the salt and the light of the earth this world needs. Don't ask for the escape hatch, despite how hard life gets. Cause and effect, there's no confusion at all. It can be understood by the deep truth that nothing but the indwelling of Christ can strengthen the inner man to make the whole man surrender to the indwelling Christ. Let me say this again. Nothing but the indwelling of Christ can strengthen the inner man to make the whole man surrender to the indwelling Christ. When you surrender body and soul and the spirit man to Christ, the whole man get surrendered to Christ. And the vehicle is the love of God. How else can you? You can lock yourself away for 3 months and just read the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And you can get it all in here and say, I know the love of God, I know the love of God, I know the love of God, and yet you're not there. And God says, no, by living life, taking me into the hard places and not looking away from me, but towards me. That's how you learn my love. And through a lifetime of that, till you come to the fullness of the stature of Christ, that you may know what is the width, the breadth, the height, and the depth. How do you know that? How do you know? How do you know what God's love looks like 7 miles down? By having an experience that feels like you're 7 miles down. How do you know what his love looks like 14.3 billion light years away? By having something going on in your life that takes you that far out there and experiencing God's love. Oh, we want the shortcut. We want the easy life. Somehow God's love prevents you from getting that. His love is greater. His love is wider. His love is higher. His love is deeper than your understanding, but yet you can tap into it by turning to Him, turning to Him, turning to Him every single time. So the power of God is in knowing God's love. Now the church would sing it. They would declare it. They would claim it. Oh, I know God loves me. And the test is your next test of faith. That you'll be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you may know the width, breadth, height, and depth of His love. And then it comes to verse 20. Therefore, He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you ask or think, according to His power that works in us. What is the power that works in you? It's His love. So where are you? If infinity is out here, and this was your starting point when you got saved, where are you? How much of His love do you understand? Do you want to grow in His love? I do. Do I want to see more of His power and might operate through me and through you? Yes. Then allow Him to lead you every part of your life. I'll finish with a story. Let me first read this here. Faith opens the door to the Spirit, right? You believe on Christ, you receive the Spirit. The Spirit reveals Christ. Wow, He actually indwells me. And Christ fills the heart. And then the heart begins to understand love. And love is the medium through which we become infilled with God, for God is love. You get saved, you experience Christ. He takes you through tests of faith and walks right beside you. That opens your heart more to Him. And so by enjoying and the journey here in life, your love grows. So here's a story. When J. Wilbur Chapman was in London, he had an opportunity to meet General Booth. General Booth was the founder of Salvation Army, who at that time was past 80 years of age. Dr. Chapman listened reverently as the old general spoke of the trials and the conflicts and the victories. Then the American evangelist asked the general if he would disclose his secret for success. He hesitated a second, Dr. Chapman said, and I saw the tears come into his eyes and steal down his cheeks. And then he said, I'll tell you the secret. God has had all there was of me. There have been men with greater brains than I, men with greater opportunities. But from the day I got the poor of London on my heart and a vision of what Jesus Christ could do with the poor of London, I made up my mind that God would have all of William Booth there was. From that moment, William's eyes were on the Lord and nowhere else. William got stirred with the love of God as he saw the people, and he put his eyes on Jesus because he knew if he kept his eyes on Jesus, the love would continue to flow and change would take place. And if there is anything of power in the Salvation Army today, he said, it is because God has all the adoration of my heart, all the power of my will, and all the influence of my life. Dr. Chapman said he went away from that meeting with General Booth knowing that the greatness of a man's power is the measure of surrender by understanding God's love. Amen. Brent, where are you? There you go. Maybe there's a response. Get some time for response this morning.
Is that good, church? That's amazing, and I think just by the sense of my spirit from how this was received, this is where it's at, really, right? How are we reflecting and living in the love of God? We all face our challenges, and I think that's why there needs this message of hope helps us to see through. And whether we are a pastor in prison, whether we are at work doing our job, whether we are with our family in the homes, whether we're on the streets, wherever we are, this message is true. And that's the opportunity, and I think that's the power that we have. And like I said earlier, the more and more we think about it, the more and more this message is what the world is looking for. And how are they going to hear it except that we live it? Does anyone have something they'd like to share? I know this message is a very big one. Is there something? Yes, Al.
Well, I just got really prompted from what Bill shared with me and about me. And one of the statements early on, you said we got to do a better job. I mean, helping people get saved, but now we got to walk with them. We have to disciple them. And we do a really good job of that. Can we improve? Yes. And one of the things that drew me to this body was relationship. And because a relationship with Christ makes our relationship with each other so much stronger. And that, I just fell in love with that whole thing. And as anyone who's seen me around here, I love kids, and I love to interact with kids. And Bill's granddaughter, Tiana, she was probably 4 at the time, and she was staying at Bill and Elaine's for a period of time. Her parents were on vacation, I think. And at the time, there was a group of us going through strategic life alignment. And I kind of, in hindsight, discovered why what happened. But I was discovering through this strategic life alignment, what was God's plan for my life? What was my calling? And that was the goal. And I was making some breakthroughs. And the enemy didn't like that.